And so you'll turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses and then we'll make some comments. I do have a theme. It may be emerging. It may be continuing. I'm just not sure at this point. I'm in that awkward stage between series. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. My focus this morning will eventually be on verses 3 through 7. Again, I read verse 3 and make a comment about it before moving forward with more introductory notes. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard over the years, if you go to a funeral service, maybe not so much these days as you did in years past, that there might be a eulogy spoken. In other words, when a person was being eulogized, the person was being spoken well of. And when the Apostle Paul begins this letter with the words, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word blessing or blessed is in a sense a eulogy. He's wanting to speak highly of the God that he serves. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he identifies him in such a way that we have latched onto over the years. It's been a comfort to us to be able at times to recognize that he is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Understanding that term Father means if there are mercies in this world, if there is comfort in this world, genuine heaven-sent comfort, he is the originator of it. He is the Father of it. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, this morning I want to continue with a somewhat of an emerging theme of the present tenses of the Christian life. The present tenses. In other words, we serve a God who has done for us things in the past. The Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross for the sins of His people over 2,000 years ago. We hang our eternal welfare upon the finished work of Christ, the past tense work of Christ. But then there is in the Scriptures revealed to us sufficient evidence for us to know that the Christian life is lived in the presence of the living God who is at work in the lives of His people until He calls them home. That's the present tense. If you and I were to begin looking for a model church, if we're ever put in the situation to where we want to try to find another church to become a part of, well, certainly we can't find a perfect one. No one would ever find a perfect one. But what would you look for? Here are some things that I jotted down this morning as I prepared for our assembly about that subject. Number one is, if I were looking for a church that I could have fellowship with as a Christian, the first thing I would want to know is that are they teaching sound doctrine? That's the very first thing. I don't know that I would darken the doors very long of a church if they didn't preach sound doctrine. I think that would be the sine qua non, the essential element for me to determine whether or not I would be a part of that assembly. Are they teaching sound doctrine? Now, in our day, we've kind of put doctrine to the side. We're more about how we feel. We're more about being happy all the time. Sound doctrine takes sort of a back seat when it comes to most preaching efforts today. And I'm saying to you that that's not the Bible way. It is the Bible way for men and women to sit under sound biblical teaching when they come together in the Lord's house. I know that that's true. Our Lord was ultimately one of the most profound teacher that ever walked on the face of the earth. He taught people. He taught His people. And then, of course, we have the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the great apostle to the Gentiles, whom, if you want to look at any one of the apostles and try to understand what this thing is that's called a church and what it is to be doing, see what he has to say about it. And what he tells us is that as the Lord puts men in his path, like Timothy that we just read about here in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that Timothy would be called to be a minister of the gospel, an evangelist in a sense, but he would have his ministry as Paul did in local churches. And Timothy would be instructed as a pastor what he was to do, what he was to focus on. Nowhere do we find that Timothy, what you need to do is that you need to enroll in the most up-to-date management theory class. You need to make sure that you are a profound administrator, because that's what churches need. They need administrators. No, not at all. Not at all. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and listen to what this great apostle to the Gentiles told this young preacher that he is to do to be equipped to be a messenger of Christ in the churches of the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now immediately, those are solemn words. If you hear a man say, I'm charging you, and I'm charging you in light of the fact that you, as a minister of the gospel, will come under the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, that's a significant charge. But notice, if you will, in verse 2, and this gets to the crux of the matter. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Of course, the intention of me reading this was to emphasize the fact that when God called this man Timothy to the ministry, he would circulate among the churches. He would minister to the churches. And Paul says, the number one thing for you, preach the word. Be a man who's known for preaching sound doctrine. You're going to be operating, we are, in a day where sound doctrine is considered not so essential. A non-essential. But not for Timothy, not for Paul, not for any New Testament church. Sound doctrine takes an uppermost place. The next thing I would note with you, and I'm getting up to the point that I want to be, believe it or not, what would you look for in a New Testament church today? Any day. Not only whether they are proclaiming sound doctrine, but they are tenacious in holding on to it. They are not moved. Now, I'm not saying that an individual doesn't come to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We don't ever, a person who is sound in the faith never changes their view on the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They never change their view on some of the what are called the fundamentals of the faith. But you should expect them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever the Lord has shown them, they are tenacious in holding on to it. And they should be. If you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and while you're turning there, you may recall in those chapters, what you have is the Lord Jesus speaking personally to the seven churches of Asia, all of which have their issues, all of which have things that the Lord can commend. But what He does say to those churches, in whatever condition they are, two of them at least, there are things that you know. Don't let go of them. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 25, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Now in chapter 3 and verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Again, my point of emphasis is this church of the Lord Jesus was told, what you have, what I have revealed to you, don't let it go. Be unwilling to let it go. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we should all attempt to find and to be a part of, is one that has a tenacity for the truth. They hold on to it. They're unwilling to let it go, come hell or high water. The next thing I would note with you, and this does lead into my subject more clearly, I think, is that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only one that is sound doctrinally, it is not only one that holds to the truth, and by that I don't mean that they're always combative. They're not always out there picking a fight. It's just that this is what the Lord has shown us. This is the truth. We're not willing to compromise it. But the third thing I would note with you, and it does come close and it does hit on the subject matter at hand, is this. A New Testament church should be one where the vital truths of Christianity are proclaimed. And what I mean by that, those truths that the Lord intends for us to know, to live in such a way as to be victorious in this life and to represent Him as we should. There are things that we should know about God and His dealings with us that are as critical as sound doctrine. They go hand in hand. And so that's where we land over the past 2 weeks and again this morning. I would consider those very vital practical truths as being the present tenses of the Christian life. The things that we know about God, where He is dealing with us in our present existence, which is for a short period of time, relatively speaking, until He calls us home. We are not paupers. We are rich in Christ. But we need to know what those riches are. I want to tie up a couple of loose ends here about what we talked about the past 2 weeks and then go forward with what we read just a few moments ago. You may recall the last 2 weeks I brought out in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 24 the Great Commission. And I believe I made the point, I know I made the point, that of all that the Lord said in the Great Commission, one of the things that's most astounding, and I think the most necessary, is the statement that He made, "Lo, I am with you always." That is a promise that He made to a corporate entity, His church, the Lord Jesus Christ's church, made up initially of the 11 apostles. Others were added to it. And now down through the years, from here and there, there have been churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that can lay hold to that promise. The promise, "Lo, I am with you always." It is a corporate promise. But there's also a sense in which when we talk about the present tenses of the Bible for the Christian as they walk through life, in which it is not only a corporate promise, but it is a promise to the individual. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I begin reading in verse 5. "Let your conversation literally. I understand it. Let your conduct, who you are, let your conduct or conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I hope I've made myself clear. I'm now moving from the Lord's corporate promise to us as individual believers. His promise of His presence to be with the Lord's people when they come together is unfailing. His promise to be with us as individuals while we're moving homeward is unfailing as well. He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, what does this promise mean to these people? If you were to read the context of the book of Hebrews and you were to look at some hints that are given to us about the audience to which Paul, whom I believe was the author of the book of Hebrews, was writing, you would find out that these believers had a strong connection with Judaism. Apparently they had come out of Judaism. Maybe they were Jewish believers. Why is that significant? Because all of their lives, their culture revolved around an obedience to the Old Testament laws and commands, the sacrifices, everything that the Old Testament prescribed for the Jew. That's what their life was wrapped up in. But when they came to see the Lord Jesus Christ, they came to know Him as being the fulfillment of Old Testament sacrifices and being that new and living way. Then they pulled away from those things. And what happened was, it seems that people pulled away from them. They became isolated. They became a people who not only were isolated, but in some cases, apparently they lost their material possessions because of their identity with Christ. That's when this promise means something. You and I will never know. You and I will never know the depths of the riches of these words until we're isolated, until we have no one to turn to but Him, when everything has gone away from us that we hold dear because of our identity with Him. That's when this promise will mean something to us. Now, we're living in a day where we're seeing some terrible signs, in my view. We're seeing some things happen in our society that seem to point toward that it's entirely possible for a particular group of people who decide that they don't want to do what the powers to be want them to do, to not only be isolated, but to be persecuted. And it's entirely possible now, we think about it, don't we, in the back of our mind, that it's possible, maybe probable, that they could cut off my income. They could make me a pauper. I have much. They could take it all away if I don't do what they tell me to do. That's when something like this will mean something to you. You'll go home today. You'll have plenty. You'll have everything that you need. You'll have friends. You'll have possessions. But if the Lord ever saw fit to put you in the situation and me in the situation like He did these saints that are being addressed in the book of Hebrews, where they lost things for their identity with Christ, that promise, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, will mean something. Another thing that I'd like to note with you is that He, in fact, is the provider for the saints. His presence is not something that is theoretical. It is active. He is engaged in providing for the needs of His people. And that's practical Christianity. That's a present tense. You remember our Lord in His teaching ministry? If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 12, our Lord would tell these dear people to whom He was addressing, most of them, we have no idea what their names were, but they sat and they were taught by our Lord. And as they were taught by our Lord, He opened unto them great things concerning the kingdom of God and living a life for Him. and walking with Him, knowing something of His presence. And these are some words that He said that I think make us to consider the value of, "Lo, I'm with you always." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 22, He said unto His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." Now jump down to verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, when the Lord Jesus puts us in a place where there is a need, His promised presence is more than Him being an observer. He's actively engaged in meeting the needs of His people. That's a present tense, and that's something that we as God's people enjoy. I told you last Lord's Day, you may recall that I had recently read a short story by F.W. Borum. Let me make this statement again to you. Those of you who know of Robbie Zacharias, you know that he's nearing the end. They say he's talking at a whisper now, and for all we know, he may have already moved over into glory. We just don't know. But I think one of the things that Robbie Zacharias may be known for when all is said and done is, besides the strength of his apologetics, is the fact that he has reintroduced Christians to F.W. Borum, the author. And for those mothers that are looking for things for their children to read and to be interested in, I just encourage you to get your children exposed to F.W. Borum. F.W. Borum was the last man to be personally inducted into Spurgeon's college by Spurgeon himself. F.W. Borum, as a child, was a person who was involved in an accident, a train accident, and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. The Lord put him through tremendous difficulties. The Lord called him and sent him to Australia and New Zealand, where he had a ministry. And his ministry was not only a speaking ministry, but a writing ministry. And he's most well known for his writing ministry. In that ministry, there was a short story he wrote called The Arch of Roses. And in that short story called The Arch of Roses, he tells about getting the news in Australia that his mother in England had passed away. And in those days, it was simply a cablegram. Mother passed away peacefully. That's all he heard. And then his mind goes to work. He begins to think about the things that he remembered about his mother. I'm leading up to a point. His mother, he tells stories. One of them, just as a side note, was that there was a time when he got disconnected from his mother. They were walking somewhere. She went one direction. He went the other direction. They got disconnected. And when they came, he couldn't find her. And all he could know to tell the people that he came into contact, "Have you seen the tall woman with the pretty face?" That's what he thought about his mother. "Have you seen the tall woman with the pretty face?" And by the way, that night when they sat down around the table, it was a point of great laughter at the table, because the news had already gotten around that F.W. thinks Mama's pretty. "Have you seen the tall woman with the pretty face?" But there was something else. In that home, in the bedroom of mother and father, not anything fancy, he says, was some paper, and on it was written these words, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." If you're a Bible scholar, I know some of you here are, that's probably going to ring a bell with you. And maybe it doesn't because you don't read it so frequently. But the story is this. There was a time when the children of Israel were in constant conflict with a group called the Philistines, or Philistines, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And when Samuel was living, there was something about Samuel the prophet that was well known. He was a man of prayer. You know, it's a significant thing if people know you as a person of prayer. Not just that you will pray, but that the Lord seems to do things when you pray. I wish I was known like that. I wish that all of you were known like that. Will you pray with me, brother? Will you pray with me, sister, about this thing? And then immediately I begin to expect that the Lord's going to do something. Well, that's the way it was with Samuel. They knew he was a man of prayer and that he would do something. The Lord would do something when Samuel prayed. And sure enough, the Philistines had encamped round about Israel. And what happened was they went to Samuel, said, "Samuel, pray for us." And Samuel prayed, and the Lord delivered. And you know what happened after that? Ebenezer. You ever heard that word? Ebenezer was erected. It means, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Over F.W. Borum's mother and father's bed was that saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." They asked, "Mama, what does this mean?" And she was very reluctant to tell her children what that meant. But he says he could remember that there was a period of time before that scripture went up that Mama's eyes were always puffy red. Daddy was always worried. And what he found out later was that they were going through a particularly difficult time. And somehow the Lord brought to their mind that he could help them. They searched the scriptures. They found a promise that they could lay hold on. They sought the Lord of heaven. The Lord helped them, and they would never forget it. In other words, he was a very present help in time of trouble. I'm talking, friends, this morning about the present tenses of the Christian life. We have a God who is not detached. We are not deists. He has not created the world and left it alone to function on its own. If he has set his affection on you, it is a genuine affection. It is a manifested affection. He will do for you what you need to have done. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. This is what we have in our God. Now, with the 5 minutes or so that I have left, we read a passage at the very beginning that spoke of God as being the God of all comfort. Now there's something that I need to recognize with you about that. And first of all is this. The Lord identifies himself as one who comforts his people, which implies that there are going to be times in their experience where they lack comfort. I'm not saying being comfortable physically, but you can be completely comfortable physically and be in turmoil emotionally, mentally, for whatever reason. And the Lord says here that he is one who is a present source of comfort for his people. I need to know whether or not these words are being spoken by a person who knows anything about it. Does he really know what he's talking about? As a young Christian, you think I'm obnoxious now at times. And I am. Connie could verify that. She had a dose of it this morning. But I was even more obnoxious, believe it or not, as a young Christian. Here's why. Oh, the Lord was good to me. He gave me a hunger and thirst for His Word. I loved it. I still do. I read it. I memorized it. And I had enough knowledge of it so that if you and I were close enough and you were going through a certain experience, the wheels would start turning, a scripture verse might turn up, and I'd say, boom, that's your problem. The issue with me then was that might have been the right answer. But I didn't have any experience to back up that it was true. I know it was true. But I didn't have any experience myself to give me credibility, to make me less than obnoxious to the person, to the one I was telling these things. Well, I want to know, Paul, you say He is the God of all comfort. You say that He's the Father of mercies. You say that He's able to give us consolation, and when He gives us consolation in our difficulties, that is for one of the purposes, not only to comfort us, but to be able to comfort others. Paul, I want to know if that's valid coming from you. And I have proof. I have proof. If you'll turn with me for our last passage this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul is defending his apostleship. I find this fascinating, by the way, while you're continuing to find your place, that the apostle Paul had a constant, it seems, issue in his ministry. People didn't believe he was an apostle. Everywhere he went, he had to justify he was an apostle. The Lord Jesus had appeared to him, and he showed evidence of being an apostle, but he was questioned all the time. Oh, you're not legitimate. I think the Lord used that to keep him humble. But listen to him. Are they ministers of Christ? Speaking of other people that you claim and you know, they are apostles. Are they ministers of Christ? Let me list for you some things that I have suffered for Christ's sake. And then he goes on. He says, I'm more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He has proved his point. Don't you think? He knows something about needing comfort. He's credible. And he says he is the God of all comfort. Paul and you and me as believers will find ourselves in God's providential dealings with us at times where we need to have His comfort. And He will not disappoint. Because He is not only the living God, He is the active God. And these are one of the promises that are a present tense for you. He will comfort. How will He comfort? You know, some of you, you'll get up every day, Lord, I want to be an instrument of Yours. I have lost my life to Thee. I no longer live. Christ liveth in me. I just want to be an instrument. And the Lord somewhere along the way might use you to say something and you're not intending it, or to do something that will help someone who needed comfort. Paul had the experience. as a man who was in prison one time, and you could almost read the depth of his agony when he talked about Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. Only Luke is with me. But yet he would say later on, he comforted me by the coming of Titus. Oh, the God of all comfort. A very present help for His people. May we as the Lord's people, we're not imposing on Him. We're accepting what He said He will provide. Let's stand to be dismissed.